I titled this morning the message, title of our message, The Reign of Grace, is taken from Romans 5 and verse 21 of this particular study that we're going to look into. In our last study, and what we're doing is going through the book of Romans, and we're now at Romans 5, and we're going to begin at verse 18 this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn there. In our last study, which covered Romans 5, 12 through 17, the main point of Scripture was that there was an offense committed against this holy God that we worship. The offense being Adam's sin when he sinned in the garden. Also, there was a free gift of righteousness, which was by Christ's obedience. In Romans 5, 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," that's speaking of Adam, "much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now, our study this morning, we're going to concentrate on these same two men, Adam and Christ. The main focus of these scriptures that we'll deal with this morning will be the doctrines of representation and imputation. These particular doctrines, I really knew very little of, not at all, really, before God brought me from darkness to light, having to do with how that there's two representatives, Adam and Christ. We were represented by Adam in the beginning. When he fell, we fell. We fell in him because of his disobedience to God. And then there's another representative, that's Christ. Now, all those who he represents, everything that he did, we, the elect of God, we did in him. This righteousness that he worked out, God imputes that to our account as we were in him, even from eternity. Now, we'll go ahead and begin this morning, Romans 5, begin at verse 18 as we go through this study. Verse 18 reads, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation." That's speaking of Adam and his offense against God. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all unto justification and life." Now, that's all who Christ represented. The Apostle Paul continues his comparison and contrast between the sin of Adam that brought the whole human race to guilt, into guilt and condemnation and to death, and contrasted against the obedience of Christ, which brought the whole election of grace into justification and righteousness and eternal life. In essence, there's really no comparison. As we who are in Christ, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, we have so much more. We have the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness in Christ, in and by Christ, spoken of in Romans 17, 5:17. Now, notice that it was the one sin of the one man that brought the whole human race into condemnation. Notice even more that it was the one righteousness of the one God-man that brought all whom he represented into the free gift of salvation, even unto justification and eternal life. The first part of this verse says, "Judgment came upon all men unto condemnation." This describes all whom Adam represented when he fell in the garden. The last part of verse 18 says, "The free gift came upon all men unto justification and life, and eternal life." Now, this describes all whom Christ represented in his death on the cross. Now, John Gill, speaking of the word condemnation, says that the word is used in a legal sense and intends condemnation to eternal death, as appears from the exact opposite of the word justification. in verse 18. He says, "For if justification of life means adjudging to eternal life, as it certainly does, then the judgment of guilt, which is unto condemnation, must mean a condemnation to eternal death, which is the just wages of sin. And this sentence of condemnation comes upon all men, all the sons of Adam, without exception, even upon the elect of God themselves, though," and that's an important word here, "though it is not executed upon them," upon the elect, "but on their surety, whereby they are delivered from it." See, the elect of God, we had a surety, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood up in eternity past in our place, and he himself took on that debt that we owed, all of the elect, all those that God chose in eternity. And God the Father imputed and charged that debt to Christ's account. He became surety for it. And in time, he came to this earth and fulfilled that obligation. He paid that debt. He paid it in full. As he went to the cross, hung on the cross, suffered, bled, and died in our place, in all the elect's place. Now, this doctrine the apostle delivers through these several verses here that deals with substitution and representation. In the instance of Adam, God considered all his children implicated in all that concerned him. And as it is said of Levi, the descendant of Abraham, that he was in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him and blessed him. This is found in Hebrews 7:10. Well, so the whole race of mankind were in the loins of Adam when he sinned, when he transgressed the command of God, and were with him involved in that same condemnation. When he fell, we fell. He was our representative in that fall. Now, on the other hand, which must be equally considered, is that the whole church be in Christ, being chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, we see this in Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." That's Christ. As we see in these verses that we just read, God's choosing or election of a people is according to his own will and pleasure. But not only that, it was from all eternity, for God never changes. The God we worship changes not. He did not look down through time and in foreseeing who would believe, choose them on that basis. It's according to his will that he chose us, that he chose them from before he had even formed this world or even created man. The next few sentences I'm really taken from my brother Randy, is a message that article I put in the bulletin. Now, the doctrine of election does not stand in isolation by itself. God chose a people unto something, first of all, or with an objective in mind. Secondly, he chose them in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that God chose a people unto salvation in Christ, that they should be holy and without blame before him. Think on that. God has always viewed the elect, those he chose in Christ unto salvation, as holy and without blame in Christ. The all-knowing God knew, even ordained, that the saints would fall, along with all the rest of humanity, all of them that were in Adam, which is all without exception. And thereby, sin entered so that they may be made sinners, not holy and not without blame if judged in their own federal head, Adam, or according to their own personal character and conduct. Yet, here we see that God always viewed them in Christ as perfectly flawless, having the merits of the obedience unto death that Christ most certainly would accomplish in time, accounted to their place, to their person. Now, all the elect were justified from eternity in the mind and purpose of God. As we were given to Christ as our surety in that everlasting covenant of grace in eternity. The time work of justification happened at Calvary's cross. As Christ died and put away our sin, and as he established righteousness for us at that time. Then in each successive generation, as we're born into this world, the elect, those that God chose and gave to Christ, those that he came and died for, that we experience and come to realize our justification before God in our conscience, as we're brought to faith in Christ in the new birth by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is justification by the grace of God in Christ based on his obedience unto death as he paid the price to redeem all those that the Father gave him and all those that he came in time to work out this righteousness for. Justification in Christ results in or brings spiritual internal life unto all for whom Christ lived and died and rose again. Romans 4:25 reads, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. This is speaking of Christ. This is another scriptural proof of the power and the efficiency of Christ's death to save all for whom he died. All whom Christ died shall be saved. He paid their sin debt. They don't know that debt. It's paid. He did not die for those who perish eternally. Christ's death was effectual and satisfactory to all God's demands. All whom Christ represented in his life and death on the cross, they're justified by God, and they cannot perish. Not if Christ died for them. Not if that debt's paid. They have the very righteousness of God, all worked out by Christ, and imputed or charged to their account. They must have eternal life. God's very character demands it. Romans 4:25 is another scriptural proof of the fact that spiritual life does not come as a result of anything that sinners do for God, but only as a result of what God has done for sinners in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our next verse here that we'll look at is Romans 5:19. Reads, for as by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's how you're made righteous, is by what Christ accomplished at that cross. By Adam's one act of disobedience, literally, the many, all without exception, represented by Adam, they were made sinners, or legally constituted, or counted sinners. On the other hand, by Christ's one act of obedience, again, literally, the many shall be made righteous, or legally constituted, or accounted righteous. Again, the truths of representation and imputation are set forth to emphasize God's covenant nature. God views the whole human race, either in Adam, as being condemned for sin, or he views them in Christ as being justified for righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15:22 reads, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's all whom Christ represented. Men are not condemned just because of their personal sins and acts of disobedience. We're not condemned just because of that. Men are condemned in Adam based on the terms of the covenant of works. The personal sins and acts of disobedience only add to that condemnation. But they're not the cause of it. The point of this is that no sinner can be justified by the deeds of law. Men are justified in Christ based on the terms of the covenant of grace. The personal acts of obedience do not add to justification, as salvation is all of grace in and by Christ. Let's look at the last part of verse 19 where it says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let us be clear on this, on what's being said here concerning how that many are made righteous. It is not by their own obedience that they are made righteous, nor by their own obedience plus Christ's obedience, but by Christ's sole and single obedience to the law of God. Now, the persons made righteous by it are not all the posterity of Adam. In other words, it's not all that Adam represented. Adam represented not at all the posterity of Adam or all whom Adam represented, but the many, even all the elect of God and the seed of Christ, these are all made righteous in the sight of God. Not all Adam represented, okay, but all those that are in Christ, all those that are represented by him, all those that are of his seed, they're all justified from all their sins, and they're entitled to eternal life and happiness forevermore. In verse 20, our next verse here says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In light of what Paul has shown concerning sin and righteousness, condemnation and justification between Adam and Christ, the question is, well, what purpose did God have in giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai to the nation Israel? What purpose did he have for giving that law, seeing that we're represented either by Christ or by Adam? If we cannot be saved by our works under the law, then why have the law given to us at all? The answer is profound. The law was given mainly for two different reasons. And there's other ones, but I just chose to use these two. It was given to expose and show the exceeding sinfulness of our sin as we look at that law. Paul will expound a little bit more of this on this in Romans 7. But the second point is, it was given to show the great abundance of God's grace in Christ to save his people from their sins. Paul describes the abundance of sin as if it were a flood overflowing to the point of drowning us. He also shows that the overflowing of sin cannot drown out the grace of God in Christ, no matter how great that sin is. Grace abounding in Christ saves us completely from all our sins, which includes Adam's sin that was imputed. And it also saves us from our own personal sins. Consider how the law was not given only to call sinners to despair and leave them without hope. It was given to drive sinners to Christ for all salvation and hope of eternal life and glory. As God applies that law to our hearts, as he reveals the spirituality of that law, showing us really what that law says and how holy God is, causing his elect, all those that are in Christ, to flee to him, to see they have no hope in anything that they do or anything that they're enabled to do. But their only hope is in the righteousness of Christ, and that alone. That's their righteousness before God. Now, Romans 5:21, our next verse, reads, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The dominion of sin has always been manifested in death. Sin's dominion is overthrown when death is conquered. As sin deserves death, it takes death to conquer sin. As sin deserves death, this can only be found, okay, in the reign of grace through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This conquering of death. Grace reigns not at the expense of God's justice against sin, but through righteousness. God's justice was satisfied in the death of Christ on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 55, says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 14, reads, For as much then as the children, speaking of the elect, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Christ, likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them or help them that are tempted. The result of the reign of grace through the righteousness of Christ is eternal life and glory forever. The reign of grace, which is undeserved and unearned favor from God, is made possible by the gift of righteousness, that righteousness that Christ worked out on the cross. Now, this righteousness that Christ worked out on the cross, we owe a debt for that. Not to our own works and anything that we do, but we owe that debt to the mediation of Christ on the cross, and which opens up for him the certainty of eternal life. Now, the gift of righteousness is not the righteousness of men, but the righteousness of God imputed. If grace were to reign through our righteousness, it would be on a throne to certainly fail. If we had anything to do with it, it failed. It reigns, however, through the righteousness that Christ himself worked out, and is, therefore, on an invincible throne of God. God conquers and forgives sin, but he does it righteously through the Lord Jesus Christ, through what he accomplished. God remains just and the justifier of all those that are in Christ. And he does it, when he does it, he's just in doing it. He's a just God when he saves sinners by Christ and what he accomplished. And we're going to end our study there, and the next study will be pick up at Romans 6. Thank you. Winston, come in.